Hey, if you would like to turn in your Bible over to Matthew, the 21st chapter, where we're going to go today in Holy Scripture. And today we turn our attention to Easter and the activities of Easter. In your seat today as you came in, there was one of these cards. It's an invitation card, and we're going to ask you to take it with you for two reasons. Number one would be to pray for our Easter service, to be a part of the prayer support for that day. Also, we would like for you to use it as a point of contact in inviting people to our church, to give them the extended invitation. Our theme for that day is going to be on the third day, and we would like for you to just do that. I think that as we focus our minds on something specific, it becomes specific. Generally, we usually attack things from that perspective. It's a date on the calendar, but the more the details fill in, the more attention you put it, the more real it becomes. So we're going to ask you to do that on behalf of Easter. Amen? Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we look into Matthew, the 21st chapter, as we begin to preempt the activities of Easter, as we look at the activities of Jesus Christ, this portion of Scripture is called the triumphal entry. It's when he came into Jerusalem. The wonderful things were happening, and we pray, oh God, that you would give us a heartbeat and a visualization in our hearts and in our spirit of what's going on in Scripture. For Father, sometimes we remove ourselves from that perspective. We're almost watching it as if it's a TV movie. It's happening somewhere else, and we get to be entertained by it, maybe touched by it, but not a part of it. And today, Father, everything that you did on earth, regardless of whether it's measured in yesterday or yesteryear or over 2,000 years ago, it was all about us. So I pray, Father, that our hearts and our attention will go to the story of Jesus as we look and anticipate this wonderful season of the year called Easter. In Jesus' name, amen. Join me in Matthew, the 21st chapter, verses 6 through 11. It says, "The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" It is absolutely a physical impossibility for me from the pulpit and you from the pew to be able to capture what this moment was all about. I just don't know what to compare it to. I mean, we're going through an awful lot of stuff with this campaign season and everything else, and people getting all really animated about their candidate and all this other. It doesn't even hold a flame to what's going on here. Because that's all about hype, and it's about what I think about, and it's how I want to get elected. Jesus was all about, I'm doing this for you. And it's amazing. It's amazing the things that were happening there. You got to understand, too, this was also after the fact that he had been healing people for 3 years. He had been touching lives for 3 years. So this isn't about a couple of months before an election. This is about just an incredible amount of energy that was going in, and it was escalating into this person, Jesus. Now, the problem is that it was going in two directions. One was Jesus' direction, and that this is going to be a spiritual endeavor, and the other was with many of the people, this is going to be a physical endeavor, and we'll get there in just a second. So there's just no way that you can create the enthusiasm, the feeling. Right here in the Scripture it says, who is this? When he came into the city, they were just fascinated that Jesus was even walking of the things that they had heard. I've already told you this is the portion that the Bible calls the triumphal entry. It's when Jesus had come from Bethany. You know what happened in Bethany? Jesus just rose Lazarus from the dead. I got to tell you, it was really cool, and I love the emotion that I saw Bill displace when we were just talking about the fact that he survived an electrocution. But I got to tell you, when you're his wife and his kids and you hear this and all of a sudden it begins to sink into your mind that you're going, my dad could have been gone, but he's here. You begin to sense how cool it is that he's still here. And you begin to see things in a different perspective. Lazarus was a part of the crowd. And even if you just heard about this, if there's any credibility whatsoever, you're going to go, whoa, you got to be kidding me. Especially if you knew the whole story. All these things are mounting. He's entering Jerusalem. It's the springtime of the year. Now, if you're a teacher, you love spring because kids get nutty during spring, right? They're bouncing off the walls, you know, it's warm weather, all of this stuff. This is a whole different perspective. It's the springtime, and they were excited because they're going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Again, something you're just going to have to take for granted is this big, huge event on every Jewish calendar. And they were just going there for a lot of different reasons. On top of all of that, Jesus, who had been ministering for 3 years, touching people, blind people were getting their sight. People that had been demon-possessed had been delivered. He's given away free lunches by taking a couple of fish and some bread and multiplying it to over 5,000. Another occasion, 4,000. It's amazing. They heard this guy's walking on water. It's amazing. So man, everybody's excited. They're thrilled. And Jerusalem is now a hotbed of Roman activity. On top of that, here are these people. They're streaming into town to celebrate Passover. Now, at this point, it's not a big contest between the two. It's not a big conflict, but it kind of becomes such. Because they want Jesus to become their general who takes over and runs the Romans out of town. Most of them do. The rest of them, they're just trying to figure out what God is trying to do through this man. My message today is called Great Expectations, because that's exactly what this crowd was all about. They were just excited. And many of them just wanted to see what was going on. You know, I realize that we've matured beyond the fact that we follow ambulances and fire engines, but aren't you curious? When you see those red lights and the sirens, you just want to figure out what's going on. The only siren I don't like is when I hear the horn of a train coming. Now I've got to just go, how much time is this going to take out of my day, you know? Unless there's an ambulance in front of it and I try to get across the tracks real quick. No, I'm just kidding. I don't do that. But here's what they did. They were taking their own pieces of clothing and laying it on the ground. Can you picture this? It's not a custom that we're associated with, but that's what they do. They were laying it on the ground as he came through on this donkey and he's riding. They were throwing their clothes on the ground in honor of him. They were cutting branches off the trees and laying them before him. You know what this was? This was a military exercise. When generals, conquering captains, came back from great victories, they would come back into town and they would do this. This just was honoring. This was a hero's welcome in many ways. And you wonder, where did they get this idea? Because you know, it wasn't a Jewish idea. Listen, Jews know how to celebrate. I've never been to a Jewish wedding, but I've seen a couple on TV. Okay? I mean, these people go nuts. They go crazy, and there's all dancing and a celebration. And you know, God doesn't do anything mundane. You know, his people do sometimes. But God does everything with splendor. And the Jews, they love to celebrate. I mean, whether it's a Passover, or whether it's a wedding, everything, they know how to throw a party. But this, instead, was a military exercise. You know why? Because it was a Roman custom. Back in 2 Samuel, we see that David danced before the ark. It's crazy when the ark was being brought back into Jerusalem. But this was a Roman thing. Let me tell you what Keith Doster said. He said, the casting of the clothes at the feet of Jesus and at the feet of the animal he rode upon was a public display of the people's estimation of their king's great value. They revered him. They venerated him. Their hopes were that at long last, God had sent the promised deliverer. And all of this is happening in the context of the celebration of Passover. If you remember, Passover marked the deliverance of Israel from the other great oppressor of God's people, Egypt. Now, under the oppression of the Roman Empire, the people of Israel once again cried out for deliverance. When Jesus rode into town with his entourage from Bethany, who had just seen him raise Lazarus from the dead, surely there were many who believed this man could do anything, including leading Israel to victory over the Roman occupation. That's why they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. That word doesn't mean a whole lot to me. You know, when I heard Hosanna all my life, when I got saved, it was more like a worship, you know. I just thought you said that when you worship God, like, praise the Lord, Hosanna. But what they were saying, it was they were saying Hosanna, which literally means save us. Deliver us. This was a cry of desperation, not of praise. They were asking him to indeed do this. In just a few days, the problem was all their dreams were going to be shattered because their king, their supposed king, their proposed king was going to die on a cross. Listen, have you ever had your dreams shattered like that? Have you ever had something that you really, really wanted? I mean, so badly you could taste it. You ever had something that you just expected and you wanted, and next thing you know, it just kind of falls apart, sizzles to nothing, and all you're left is disappointment. That's what happened with the followers of Jesus on this experience. They had great expectations. They had great hopes. They had great dreams. But the problem is, what they experienced after the fact was great disappointment. You and I have the extreme privilege of being able to read beyond that disappointment into the Easter season and into the glorious story and the result of the fact that Jesus, yes, died. Yes, he suffered. Yes, he was crucified. Yes, he had the crown of thorns, but he also rose from the dead. And somehow, because we know the end of it, we escape all of that. We kind of glaze right over it. No matter how you try to emphasize it and talk about it, we really don't stop and pause over the Easter story concerning his death and his cruel mocking and the trials and all the things that happened to Jesus in his ultimate crucifixion. You know why? Because he rose from the dead. So we're beyond that. You know what? I've had some injuries in my lifetime. And now that I'm beyond those, it's going, that was not a whole lot of fun, but no big deal. I'm good now. And sometimes we forget the value of what happened in that valley, if you will, in that circumstance of disappointment. How does all of these things happen? How do we get to that point to where we throw all our eggs in one basket and end up empty-handed and disappointed? Let me tell you what we do. Number one, it's usually when we trust in what we see and in what we feel and not what we know. I'm going to tell you something that I don't like, but I have to discipline myself to understand it's a part of life. That sometimes the facts are more important than the feeling. Feelings come and go. Feelings are high, feelings are low, but the facts will always be the same. And Jesus said, the truth, which represents the facts, will do what? Set you free. It's the truth that sets us free. It's when we're able to tell someone the truth that we feel good. It's when we tell the truth that we don't have to look behind us and worry about what. But when we operate on what we see and what we know, when our eyes start doing our thinking, when our feelings start deciding what we should do and what we should say, we get in an awful lot of trouble. On that moment, it was the masses and the emotion. I mean, can you imagine all these people thronging there, throwing clothes, all the branches are going down, everybody's yelling and screaming in honor of Jesus coming into town. Did you hear? He just raised Lazarus from the dead. I remember the day that there was this blind guy, and he said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And he healed him. On and on and on, the stories go. So the excitement and the enthusiasm is rising. Everybody's just frothing at the mouth to see what he'll do next. In the midst of all of that, you had the other part of that. There's Jesus' part. Those are the masses. Those are the emotion. That's the excitement. That's the hype. But you see, the master had a different plan. He wanted to find out what God's will was, and he wanted to walk in wisdom. Would you agree with me that I would much rather be emotional than intentional? I'm sorry, that's just who I am. You may not be, but I am. I mean, I'd rather get fired up. I mean, when I walk into a room, if it's not happening, it'll make it. I'll happen. I will buzz it. I will start making comments. I'll start joking around. I'll try to liven that thing up. And people are going, would you just kind of go away? I bug the snot out of people. The other day, I was walking to somewhere, and I walked out, and I thought, you're an idiot, Dave Muirburn. Why didn't you just walk in there, do your business, and go home? Because I just, you know, it feels good. We're more about those things. But you know what? God is more about assuring us of who he is in our hearts. And that's what Jesus Christ was doing on this, and a lot of people missed it. So sometimes we trust in what we see and what we feel and not what we know. The second thing is we act on assumption instead of assurance. They were assuming that Jesus Christ, all these things that had done, surely God was setting him up to be the next king of Israel. He was going to be on the same throne that David was on the throne. We were going to talk about Jesus' glory as the king of Israel, greater than the king of David's reign. We were going to be excited about the things he was going to drive the Romans out of town. And listen, there are a lot of people there called the Zealots. They were waiting in the wings to take a sword, to take a weapon, to take anything in their hands and be a part of that army. Jesus could have just said the word and they would have came out of nowhere. And they would have literally tried to take on the Roman army under his leadership. I mean, that's exactly where. And they had some pretty good examples from the past. I mean, God used Moses in a great way. Wiped out all the Egyptians. I mean, God uses great leaders. There was Joshua. There is on and on and on. There were people that he used. Why not Jesus? You see, they were assuming an awful lot of things. But you know what? They needed to stop and ask Jesus what his plan was, because he was the spokesman for God. Jesus had told him, said, you know, listen, Fear not, let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So they should have believed in him because he was going to hear from God. Not once did Jesus say, this is what we're going to do. Okay, get them together on a certain date. No, they assumed all of that was going to happen. When we work under assumption, a lot of times we miss it. And that is the perfect recipe for disappointment. The third thing is this. Sometimes we want God to meet our expectations instead of meeting his. We simply turn it into a selfish endeavor. I want God to do this for me. And even if you think your greatest intention is a really good intention, it sounds like a godly intention, it sounds like what God would do, don't be too sure until you find out what he wants you to do to make his plans come to fruition. It's difficult, I understand. We want him to meet our expectations. We have expectations, but we need to focus on meeting his expectations. Whenever it starts with us, it's always the wrong place to start. If it all starts with us, it's always the wrong place to start. Anytime you got to make a big decision, anytime you want to do something and it makes perfect sense, you better go to God and check with him, find out what he says, and if it's what God wants, then go for it. But you better not get ahead of God. It's a tough deal. It's always a tough, tough thing. What a tragedy and a huge disappointment if Jesus had lived down to the expectations of the Jews. Stop and think about it. If he had lived down to the expectations, they wanted an earthly kingdom. God was sending his son Jesus Christ to set up a spiritual kingdom. Their kingdom would have come and gone. At this day and age, it would have just been a little governmental thing. It would have been something that we'd have talked about, but it would have not lasted. It would have been temporary. But Jesus came to establish an eternal, forever and forever and forever kingdom. You know why that's so important to us? Is that as we give our hearts and our faith into the Lord Jesus Christ, we will always be a part of that eternal results of the spiritual kingdom. Jesus was seeing so far beyond the horizon. He was saying so far beyond the problem. And we just want to complain about, are you kidding me? The Romans have ruled over us forever. Come on, this is perfect. This makes perfect sense. It's obvious. Let's overthrow these people. Jesus, you can do it. But that's not the plan of God. And it's very, very, very difficult. Great expectations often bring with it great disappointments. And why is that? Because our expectations are usually all about us, not about what God wants us to become. Listen, in the midst of all that, God hasn't forgotten you. So often when my expectations are this and God says this is what I want to do, we feel like God has just forgotten us. And God doesn't care anymore. And God has a bigger plan and I'm not a part of that plan. Oh, you're wrong. You're wrong. God never excludes you. He never takes you out of the loop. You're always a part of the plan that he has. The problem is that it might not be the time that we want it. It may not be the thing that we want. It might not be done in the way that we want. But God has a different plan. How many of you have had that wonderful opportunity to receive a traffic ticket, maybe speeding or something like that, and you got bold? You go, you know what? I'm going to go see the judge on this. That's right. You notice the way I'm walking. Yeah, we're going to see the judge on this. Yeah, because I think there's a little injustice on this. So I'm in college, and I'm driving through a school zone, and I'm going too fast, and I get pulled over, and it's not because Debbie was arguing with me. And it wasn't because she was wrong and I was right. It was because I was speeding. And I wish the other was true too, but it's not. Anyway, I was speeding and I get pulled over and I go, you know, I still don't think I was going that fast. Remember that, Debbie, when you were distracting me and that's why I got the ticket? You remember that, right? Yeah. So I just thought, you know, surely there's some common sense in this. So I go and I waited like about 45 minutes. They finally said, the judge will see you. I go back in his chambers and I just, you know, they laid the thing on there and he said, Mr. Mewburn, why are you here to see me? I said, well, Judge, and he goes, let me ask you one question first. He said, were you exceeding the 25-mile-an-hour speed limit? Well, yes, sir, I was. Pay the fine. Boom, dismissed. I'm going, oh, come on. I just wanted my day in court. Well, I got 3 minutes in court, and that was it. See, it's tough because you know what? We want it to be all about us. Listen, great expectations sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes bring us great disappointment. But I got some pretty good news for you. I had some great news for you. You see, when you read this story, their dreams, their hopes, plans, their future, it died on the cross. But on the third day, he rose again. On the third day, he rose again. Listen, you know, we can replay and we could try to verbalize how it was like to be in that crowd, and Jesus is coming in and he's done this and he's done that, and we're expecting him to do this and expecting him to do that, and how exciting that was. Could you imagine how it felt to have to live those 3 days when you know that the one person who could deliver us from Rome, the one person who was there to take care of us and watch over us, the one person we saw just do incredible miracles. I mean, this guy's got it all, and he's in the grave. 3 long days. I bet it felt like 3 years and probably more. But he rose from the dead. We forget that. So many times we're just lingering in a disappointment because the disappointment is twice as intense as the expectation, isn't it? We get excited. Yeah, we're waiting for this to happen. It's going to happen in 24 hours. Boom, boom, boom. And it doesn't happen. And the disappointment is just magnified. We're just empty and we're hurt and we're confused and we don't know what to do, and it's there right before us. Listen, if only we knew the plans that God has for all of us. If we could just see through that. You see, your marriage, your life, your relationship, your hopes, your family, your kids, your choices. If you could just see through all of that to what God has, it will not rescue the feelings, but it will insert the facts that he is still alive. He is still representing an empty grave. He's no longer on the cross. He's your Lord and your Savior, and you get to be a part of that spiritual part of the equation. Amen? And that's what we need, and that's what we got to remind ourselves. That's what Easter's all about. It's not a cute little story about, look how he suffered, look how he died, and he rose again. It's not a feel-good story. There's horrible things that happen in here, but at the end, he wins, and we do too. And we forget that. Let me take you to Luke, the 19th chapter. These are the words of Jesus. I mean, about Jesus. It says, as he drew near the city, obviously, it says he saw the city, and he wept over. And this is what he said. If you had known, remember, feeling, seeing, or knowing? If you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, in this day, where you are right now, probably, either previous to the disappointment or in the middle of the disappointment, if you had seen in this day the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Your eyes, remember? We see and we feel. He's telling us about something that we should know that's going to rescue those feelings and the things that we don't see. And it's right there before us. Jesus said this about Jerusalem. Obviously, he's not talking about brick and mortar. He's talking about these people. He came to bless the people and touch the people. The Bible tells us that he wept over them and their spiritual condition. And you know what? Jesus still weeps for you today. I can't tell you that he's in heaven weeping, but I will tell you that he's still brokenhearted for every one of us. That he's still, as this incredible representative, up there before God praying for you, talking about you, going to God for you. I mean, what better person do you want to represent you in heaven than Jesus Christ? He's there and he's doing this right now. And he is saying, if you could only know right now, especially where you sit, the things that I have done and the things that God has provided for your peace. But now you can't see it, but you will see it, you will feel it, and you will experience it. If we're not careful, we'll miss it. It's too easy to stay right there in the disappointment than to keep going and rise out of it into the things that God wants for our life. I think I've mentioned it before, but I'll never forget the sign that I saw years ago. It was one of those logging roads up in Alaska, evidently. And it had a sign that says, pick your rut carefully. You're going to be in it for the next 200 miles. I mean, just a little warning that it was just a muddy road. Our roads are not smooth. This life is, you know, quite honestly, there's a lot of great joys. We just had a grandbaby lately. We're excited. There's a whole lot of things going on. There's a lot of things to be excited about. There's a lot of things not to be excited about. We get to decide whether we live in the disappointment or whether we rise above that because of the Lord Jesus Christ and keep going. And I can't see it, but he can. I don't know where it's at, but he does. He knows where the end of this thing is. I don't. He knows when it's going to be over. I don't. But we got to keep going. Got to keep going. How many of you brought into this sanctuary this morning a broken heart? A lost dream. Your hope has been extinguished. Your future is in question. God says, trust me. I know you want more, something more substantial. I know you want to be able to see it. You want to be able to do the long math and see it right there. I know you want to be able to grab it and feel it. I want you to see it. I know you want to unfold it and see it right there in black and white where the money's coming from. I can't tell you that, and God probably hadn't provided you for that, but one thing He has provided for you, He's provided for you everlasting life because of His death on the cross and because He left the grave. He is here today to minister and to bless every one of us if we will only allow Him to do so. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. They're going to sing that last song one more time. And today we're going to ask Jesus to be very kind to us, to overlook the fact that we sometimes, not knowingly, if we could turn it off, we would, but we become selfish. We go, oh God, why won't you do this? God, I need this. I need that. You see it and it's displayed before you. It's not hidden. You know, it's the obvious. We had people that came up and prayed for needs a little while ago. It's obvious. It's a medical record issue. It's something that has been discovered, it has been diagnosed, and we need to pray for it. There's a lot of things in your life. How do you measure on an x-ray a hope that has vanished? You can't x-ray a broken heart, but God knows all about it. And today He wants to bless you and to take you somewhere that you hadn't been in maybe a long time, or maybe back to somewhere that you really, really need to be. You see, those great expectations are not all bad if they're based on who Jesus is and where He's taken us. I expect one day that you and I will cohabitate in heaven. And that's not a pie-in-the-sky comment. It's the reality of who we are in Christ and the promise of our eternal. But right now, we live in a whole lot of disappointment. We live in a life that is very insecure and unstable. We live in circumstances that are very undefined. We have no idea. But if we're not careful, we'll let the circumstances define us. Instead of looking through it into what God has already revealed to us, if nothing else in our spirit but through His Word, the hope that He gives to us. The Bible calls Him the God of hope. The comfort that we're needing. In 2 Corinthians it says, He's the God of all comfort. The peace that we need. Oh, listen, when Bill Marlin's going to go to the hospital on Thursday, he's going to have a peace, and it's not because he knows he's got the best doctor. It's not because he has researched this procedure. It's going to be because the Prince of Peace is going to be there with him. And he's going to touch him, and he's going to hold his hand, and he's going to give him a peace. Although, I guarantee you, in the physical world, it's going to be a little bit of an anxiety moment. Can you identify? Yes, you can. In just a moment, I'm going to ask as many of you that will, that you're living, whether it's in a small degree or to a great degree, in your disappointment. Your hopes have vanished. Your dreams have been crushed. It's hard to look into the future because of the daunting moments that you're facing. You look into the bank book and you have no idea how you're going to make it next month. But God says, listen, I died not so you could live in your disappointments, but so that you could join me in the resurrection, in the power of that resurrection. That's what Paul said. Paul said, I glory in the fact that I partner with Jesus Christ in the power of His resurrection. How much power was that? I don't know how you measure it, but I'm going to tell you what, it's greater than anything we've ever experienced in the physical or personal. And God wants to do that for you today. As we begin to sing, I'm going to ask everyone to stand. Sing this with all your heart. But I ask some of you, I'm going to ask you to step from your pew and come down to this altar and just come to Jesus Christ. Come out of the crowd that says, Hosanna, Hosanna, yay, I'm excited about what you're... And come to Him and find out what He wants for you. Let Him come back into your life today to reassure you, to once again reaffirm in you. Because we're not going to work on assumption anymore. We're going to get the assurance that He loves us today. We're going to walk out of here with the reality that He's my Lord and He's my Savior. And that's pretty much all I need to know. Amen? Stand to your feet. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, as we sing this song, Father, I pray that we will bring our broken lives to this altar. I pray that the hopes that have vanished will be reestablished in our hearts today because of who You are. The great disappointment that we've experienced is not going to die on the cross, but instead, Father, it's invested in a risen Savior. Father, I pray for the parts that have been broken, shattered, Lord God, that they will be renewed today through who You are. I pray, God, that we will not sit back on a couple of these things by feeling, but that we will allow them to be facts in our life. I pray that, Father, in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.